Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism sums up so much of the Word of God under the great theme of comfort. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Saviour Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily. 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. More than is usual, beloved, there are a number of non-Christians today who realize that they need comfort. This coronavirus is affecting them and their families adversely. They're troubled by this social distancing that seems so abnormal and is abnormal. They're concerned for their businesses and jobs, the economy, global, national, local, and the immense government debt which the taxpayer is going to have to pay, because paying will be done at some point, and they're concerned for the future. And we can sympathize with them in these things too, because they are issues. And even for the unbeliever, though, in the midst of this, there is a sense, a growing unease, a nagging doubt. There's something wrong. The God whom they forget about most of the time presses himself into their consciousness, the awareness that he is judging the world. And that uncomfortable, disturbing feeling, I am a sinner. I'm guilty before him. What happens after I die rises closer to the front of men's minds. And maybe I should go to church. And maybe I should hear about God, the true God, from his word. And then, strange to find, the church, as it were, locks its door. What a strange scenario. When ordinarily you'd be pushing the person in the back, metaphorically speaking now, to bring them into church to hear the gospel. Strange times. And if this is you, and you are listening to this sermon and are concerned, what about me? Where do I stand? What is the meaning of life anyway? Then you must confess your sins to God and cry out to him for deliverance from sin and misery, and look to Jesus Christ, the only righteous one, trusting in him, in his life and his work and his death and his reign. And the promise of the gospel is that there is eternal life to all who come to Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Keep listening to this sermon. And we've got loads of materials explaining the Word of God on our website. And come to church. If you live in this area, come to this church when it's all over. or go to a good church wherever you may be. But the people of God need comfort too. We always require the consolation of the gospel of grace, and these strange and testing times even more so. And we feel this. We're aware of it too. And our Heidelberg Catechism comes to us this evening with fresh vigor and power, asking us, what is thy only comfort in life and death? And you, maybe you can't give it word perfect, but you know the contents, many of you do. You know that that's what you need to hear. I need that comfort, and my children need it too. Always, always, and now especially. And I need to know how this comfort helps me in my present difficulties. Tell me about this, Pastor. Lord's Day 1. My only comfort. And I will. We're going to consider this under the theme, our only comfort in the coronavirus pandemic. Our only comfort in the coronavirus pandemic. And of course, this applies at all times, but as I've been saying, especially now. And we're going to note three things. The issue is ownership. Our comfort lies in a true grasp of ownership. Or, to look at it from a slightly different perspective, the issue is preservation. Or, to look at it from another angle, the issue is knowledge. Ownership, preservation, and knowledge in Jesus Christ. That's our only comfort. Always and now in these present circumstances. Turning to the issue of ownership first then. The state, that is the civil government, does not own you or me. That's a good thing to say. To say out loud, to believe in your heart, that gives us a certain freedom. We're not owned by the state. And this is true even for believers in China or North Korea or Cuba or Venezuela, that is, communist or socialist states. The citizens in those lands must know, especially those who are Christians, the state, which takes great liberties, claiming godlike powers, too, does not, no matter what it thinks, it doesn't own me. The calling of the civil government is to provide earthly peace and tranquility by punishing evildoers and rewarding decent, law-abiding citizens. The state's calling is to defend its citizens against invasion, to maintain law and order in society, and so on. That's a good calling. The calling of the Christian towards the states includes, obviously, honouring those whom God has set over us, submitting to them and obeying them in all lawful matters, as those whom God has appointed over us. But where they call us to sin, we must obey God rather than man. And of course, 1 Timothy 2 says we must pray for rulers and kings and princes that they may make wise good decisions for that serve the welfare of the church, and even that God will convert some of them and preserve those who know Jesus Christ in these positions of authority in civil government. But the civil government, despite its lawful calling and high honor, doesn't own us, and despite our calling towards us, it doesn't own us, and it actually cannot own us. And the civil government, though it has a good role in life, is not our only comfort in life or death, and cannot be our only comfort, or even part of our only comfort in life and death. The state's a wonderful thing. Civil government is necessary and good, but that's not its role. My employer doesn't own me either, though he does pay for my time and labour when I'm working for him, and I owe that debt to him, my time and my labour, that is the time I'm appointed to work for him, not 24 hours a day. And even if I am a slave, my master does not own me either, at least not in the sense meant in Lord's Day 1. And there are slaves today in various parts of the world and in criminal organizations in the West, especially through human trafficking. And there are Christians caught up in this world as slaves or those who are trafficked as human beings. They're not owned by their masters either. 1 Corinthians 7 says, "Art thou called being a slave? Care not for it." That is, it's not the be-all and end-all. There is a life that can be lived in the sight of God, even in that wretched condition. "But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather." Indeed, who wouldn't? "For he that is called in the Lord, being a slave, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free, as most hearing my voice, if not all, I'm Christ's slave. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the slaves of men." And for those who are in debt, you also need to be clear in your own thinking that your creditors do not own you either. You owe them money, and you must do all you can to pay them back. And for some at least, you should also seriously consider the foolishness by which you got yourself into debt. Needless spending, irrational use of money, impulse buying of big, expensive matters, not paying your credit card bills on time or in whole. But even then, your creditors do not own you. You owe them money, but they do not own you. And there are other answers that may be given to the question, who owns you? Some people would say, that doesn't make sense to me. Who owns me? That question is weird. I'm not sure it has an answer. Oh, it does, but you're just not thinking biblically. And there are others who would reply, well, if anyone owns me, it's me. I own me. I own my body. And I will do with me, my body, my time, whatever I want, which is the philosophy of our contemporary Western society. Although philosophy is too grand a title for it, it's just the flesh dressed up with a little bit of verbiage, just carnal selfishness. But to the Christian, the question, who owns you, isn't at all a strange question. It's the most basic and most fundamental question for a reformed Christian who thinks biblically and creedally. It's not a difficult question either, or an embarrassing one to answer. Here is our response. I am not my own. And that's striking. The catechism goes for that wrong answer. It doesn't say I don't belong to my earthly master or the civil government or my creditors. It goes for the number one wrong answer. I'm not my own. I do not own myself. Though I am accountable for my actions, I don't own myself. I belong instead to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. And the Christian is not reluctant to answer this. He does so gladly with joy. And the young people in their teenage years need to understand this too. Let's say they're at school or with their peers. They don't say, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, sort of, yeah, sort of." Free, gladly, they confess from the heart, "I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ." Think it. Say it. What sort of ownership, then, is this ownership of Jesus Christ of his children? Is it partial? So he owns some of us, but not all. The Catechism says, and this is so obviously biblical, "I with body and soul," that is me as to my entirety, "I'm not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ." He owns all of me. And that's another cardinal mistake that the foolish Christian, the backslidden believer, may think, "Well, I can keep a little part of my life for myself, or parts of my time, or maybe my finances." No. Is his ownership of me temporary, so that he owns me for a while? The Catechism says, "I, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, both in life and in death." So here is the believer right now. Life, then comes death. That's not temporary. The believer is owned by Jesus Christ forever. Is his ownership over me, since you said it's total, all of me, and forever, is it then cruel? Some sort of totalitarian, tyrannical rule? Does he rule me then with vigor? And as a hard master? The very end of answer one says, "He makes me sincerely willing and ready to live unto him." He owns me graciously. This is my only comfort. This is my only comfort during this pandemic and all the inconveniences it brings and problems. And this is my only comfort at all times, that I am not my own, but I belong wholly, eternally, and graciously to Jesus Christ. And everyone who hears this word should interiorize it. I, in the sight of God, belong wholly, forever, graciously to Jesus Christ my Lord. This brings us to the issue as to how Christ came to own us. Logically, ownership is obtained by various means. There is a gift. You give something to someone so that now it passes from your ownership to the recipient of the gift. Then there is, secondly, inheritance. An inheritance is really just another form of gift. It belongs to another. The other person gives it to you freely and graciously. But this is a gift which is given by someone who is now dead, and usually in accordance with their will. Ownership by gift or by inheritance, or thirdly, by purchase, the payment of a price. You buy it. And especially for adults, not now referring to children, But for adults, this is how you come to own things. You buy them. Well, we as Christians are owned by Jesus Christ and belong to him because he purchased us. He made a payment. The payment was not made to the devil. The payment was made to God and to his justice. It was a payment made for sins, even all the sins of all the elect, the sins that were imputed to Jesus, the sins of his people. For he is the covenant head and representative of the elect church. The payment he made was suffering the wrath of God, a payment offered in our stead and place. This payment was made by him, a payment in his body and in his soul, a payment made all his life long, and especially at his death. And here's the exchange. Then his paying for my sins all his life long, especially in his death, in his body and his soul, so that I, body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins. And so I am no longer under the sway of Satan as his slave. Because Satan's relationship to the ungodly is such that the Bible calls him the god of this world. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 4, the one who takes the wicked captive at his own will, at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 2. This being the case, it is no wonder that unbelievers lie like their father the devil, John 8 says, and it's no wonder that they do not believe the gospel, because the devil, who is the god of this world, says 2 Corinthians 4, has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Satan works in them, Ephesians 2 tells us. And the Christian knows in himself and from the scriptures, obviously and clearly enough, that this once was us before we were regenerated. But then the power of the cross of Jesus Christ was applied to our hearts, changing us, making us new creatures, so that we freely and gladly confess that now we are under a new master, and are owned by our precious Savior. I, with body and soul, am not my own. The first question and answer. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. With his precious blood, he fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from the power of the devil. The issue is ownership. We're owned by Jesus because bought by Jesus. There's been a transference of ownership so that now we don't belong to the devil, but we belong to Jesus Christ. And now we move from the first point to the second point. The issue is ownership. Yeah? The issue is also, following from that and from a different perspective, the issue is that of preservation. And the relationship here is obvious. It is the duty of the owner to take care of what belongs to him. Ownership, I own something, therefore I preserve it. That is, if I think anything of it at all. If you get a spoiled child who gets a beautiful, not to say expensive, birthday present, and then throws it in the corner, turns his back on it, and maybe kicks at it every now and again when they're in that part of the bedroom, well, that's one thing. But Jesus Christ, he obtained the church by the payment of a price. He bought it with the high price of his own precious blood. And he's a very good and gracious master and owner. And he makes promises to his people that he will not leave us nor forsake us, but that he will care for us as the apple of his eye. And so the Catechism says that Jesus Christ, with his own precious blood, has fully satisfied for my sins, all of them, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me, that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Since he has bought me at such a high price, he, seeing us in union with him in accordance with the love of the Father, he then preserves me. Not a hair can fall from my head, says the Christian, without the will of my Father. Not a cancerous cell can split and multiply in my body without the will of my Father in heaven. Not a blocked artery, not a terrible car accident or a fatal plane crash without the will of Father in heaven. Infection with COVID-19. Some of you have had it. You may know that you have had it. You may think that you have had it, but haven't got the test. Some of you will probably get it, and others of you won't. All of this is in the will of our Father in heaven. For all things come not by chance, says the Catechism later on the subject of creation and providence, but by the good will of our God. Not by chance. None of this can be said regarding all the other parties. People get the coronavirus contrary to the will of the state. People die of COVID-19, and of course they die of a whole host of things, and people have been dying of a whole host of things for thousands of years. But people die contrary to the healthcare system. People pass it on to others against their own wills. But nothing happens according to the sovereign, righteous, wise, inscrutable will of our Father in heaven. And the child of God is told to take comfort from this fact, to believe it, to rest easy, as it were, in the arms of our Heavenly Father and his good and gracious will. Here's comfort. His comfort in the preservation of me. And his comfort also in his ordering of all things for my good. All things, says the Catechism. And now we're Calvinists. Calvinists who take the all strictly literally. The Arminians get it wrong, they take the all in this literalistic fashion with regard to the atoning work of Christ and think that Christ died for everybody head for head, and they don't understand what the death of Christ is. But then when it comes to the all things, well, they don't like that. They absolutize the wrong all. Well, here we're absolutizing the right all. All things must be subservient to my salvation. Absolutely all things. Do we believe this? And if you whine, well, I can't go to the swimming pool. Realize first that that's not the biggest problem in the world. And realize second that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Some of the ladies in the church are soon to give birth, a very difficult experience at the best of times, but also blessed. It's going to be made more complicated probably by the current pandemic. It is possible that the CPRC loses some of its church members to COVID-19. People die. This is one means of death. Lots of people die by the flu every year, and everybody has to die of something. And there are many churches who have lost some members through this current pandemic. Perhaps older brothers or sisters or younger ones too, more males than females it would appear, die of this. And then funerals are particularly complicated in the current situation, but all things must be subservient to my salvation. I have a loving Heavenly Father. He looks after my hair. Well, that follows from what the Lord's Day says and from what Jesus said in Matthew 10. He looks after my hair, so not a lock of it or a strand of it can fall apart from His will. And if He looks after the hair, which is not that important for our bodies, He's surely looking after all the other parts of our bodies, and then obviously our souls, which are more important than our bodies. For after all, Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear Him who can cast both body and soul into hell. He's looking after me, therefore, in life and death, and all things must be subservient to my salvation. And they must be subservient to my salvation because Scripture says all things, another absolute use of all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. The purpose there being that of predestination, which issues in calling and justification and glorification. Scripture says all things work together for good, therefore it is, even though we can't currently see it, or we don't, or we won't, because we're twisted. We believe, and we force down our doubts and put them to the sword of the Spirit. And all things must be subservient to my salvation because of the reign of Jesus Christ at God's right hand, unless we're going to dare say that He is making a right royal mess of it. Who would be so profane as to say that? All things must be subservient to my salvation. God has promised this. This is the purpose and work of Jesus Christ currently on the throne of heaven. Also, with regard to this plague, included therefore in the fourth horseman in Revelation 6. Comfort to the believer in his preservation of me, in his ordering of all things for my good. And he can do a better job of it than I can. And in his assuring me of eternal life. Because the Catechism, summarizing superbly Scripture, not only says that God preserves me so that without the will of my Heavenly Father not a hair could fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, it then adds, and therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life. That's comfort, the assurance of eternal life. And evolutionary philosophy cannot do that. In fact, its whole goal is to destroy the whole notion of everlasting life. You die like a dog. And then the Western world wonders why people are always struggling with meaninglessness and the pointlessness of life. Why have children? Why get up out of bed? Why aren't we all just simply sitting around doing nothing, depressed? Yeah, well, if you chart out a philosophy like that, you produce people who think that life is meaningless. Yeah, because in your worldview, life really is meaningless. Evolutionary philosophy can't assure me of eternal life. The NHS can't do that either. And even private healthcare, no matter how expensive, can't assure you of eternal life, though it's useful if you need to get an operation. This assurance of us as having eternal life is the work of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ alone. Here's the connection. I belong to my faithful Savior in life and death, which includes in it the truth that I have eternal life after death. And God wills that I know this. And therefore the Spirit of God assures me of this truth through faith alone. So that even if God wills that I become one of those numbers that are announced each day of the people who've died of the plague, I think with us it's about 2 p.m. every day, even if I become a statistic used in government projections and announcements, my death, says the child of God, is still a passage unto eternal life, to use the language of Lord's Day 16. Comfort. Comfort in his preservation of me. Comfort in his ordering of all things for my good, the good of my Christian family too. Comfort in assuring me of eternal life. And comfort in enabling me to serve him. The Catechism in Answer 1 ends with this statement: he makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. And that's comforting too. Child of God must know that God does not leave me merely sinful flesh, only capable of producing the evil fruits which come from unbelief and the old man. He doesn't leave me cold towards him and unwilling in his service, but he enables and empowers me to live for his glory, far, far from perfectly, but nevertheless, truly, sincerely, and from the heart, I, as a Christian, God has made me sincerely willing and ready to live unto him, and that comforts me too. And here it is, just going to put it all together for you, beloved. This is how it fits. Jesus Christ owns me, says the child of God, all of me, in life and death, now and forever. Therefore, since he owns me, all of me, now and into the future and forever, he owns me because he bought me. Well, then he promises to take care of me as a good owner and a faithful Savior, preserving me, assuring me, enabling me to serve him, and meanwhile, shaping and ordering everything in the history of the world to serve my salvation. And thus he comforts me in all of this. He didn't die for my sins, shedding his own precious blood, in order to leave me comfortless. He didn't say to me, and he never will, you belong to me, but I don't really want you in my house. You can sit outside in the winter, in the cold, in the doghouse, and just shiver there. He says to us, don't worry. You don't have to rely on fate or any of the foolish philosophies of the ungodly. You don't have to comfort yourself by calculating probabilities. According to the experts, what sort of percentage are going to catch this coronavirus? Okay. And of the people who catch it, what percentage recover, and what percentage struggle, and what percentage die? And then, what's my age? Am I male or female? Do I have underlying health conditions? And then sit down with a calculator and reckon, well, I think I have about a 1.6 chance of dying here, or a 0.3 chance. Pretty good. I should be okay. I'll not worry about it that much. The Christian is told, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And then, especially if you've been out now, wash your hands. As one very famous military leader said to his soldiers, trust in God and keep your powder dry. And we ought to understand that this is a statement of faith, biblical faith, and not hedging on faith at the last moment. We trust in God and we use means, because God is a God not only of the ends but of the means, and God works with us as rational, moral creatures. Lastly, and we're very short of time now, the issue is not only one of ownership, we belong to him, that's our comfort, and not only preservation, he's going to keep us and assure us of his love and mercy and everlasting life, and that he's ordering everything for our salvation. But the issue is also, from another perspective, the perspective of question and answer 2 of our Heidelberg Catechism, the issue is knowledge. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? And then comes the famous triple knowledge. You need to know first how great your sins and miseries are. This comfort in Jesus does not come to the person who thinks himself righteous. It comes to those who know that they are sinners. Like the publican in the parable, who won't so much as lift up his eyes towards heaven, but cries out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Comfort only comes to the people who know their sins and who realize there's no comfort in themselves or in the world. Because these people who know their sins then know, secondly, by the spiritual teaching of the gospel, how to be delivered from sins and miseries. The work and ministry and deliverance of Jesus Christ and his cross. And then thirdly, people who know this comfort in life and death and all the struggles, including this current pandemic, are people who also know and are therefore busy keeping the law of God out of gratitude. I'm a sinner. I'm delivered in Jesus Christ, and now I want to please the one who saved me in Jesus Christ by his grace. And this virtuous cycle, this threefold knowledge, is the way of comfort. Comfort in life, comfort in death, comfort for today, and comfort for tomorrow, for all of God's little children who need his help. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, grant to us more and more of the consolation of the gospel of grace, that the light of thy counsel may shine towards us in Jesus Christ, that in the midst of a world of thick darkness, the glory of Christ may break in more and more on our own souls, so that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of Thee, our Heavenly Father, and the operations of the Holy Spirit and His grace be with you all. Amen.